The world says that fortune favors the bold. Fortune favors the bold. Which is usually a good way of saying those who work hard find rewards for their hard work. Those who are bold and take risks, and even oftentimes educated risks, reap the rewards of taking educated risks. Even in the first century, when Jesus was walking the earth and teaching his disciples, he came across some fishermen who had spent all night fishing, and they came home with nothing. And after speaking, Jesus tells them to go back out. And as we know, Peter doesn't want to do that. He's been spending all night out there, and he hasn't caught a thing. And yet he will go out. He will strike out in the deep, as Jesus tells him to. He will go even further than he normally would. And he reaps great reward. Fortune favors the bold, friends. Fortune especially favors those who do what Christ asks. The story is told of a man. His name is Harry. And one Sunday morning, he was off going to worship. He pulled out of his driveway in his two-seater convertible, and his roof was closed because of the raining that was happening. And as he headed for the worship assembly, he turned onto a main road and saw ahead of him three bedraggled figures huddled together under an umbrella at the next bus stop. One was old Mrs. Fletcher. She always insisted on getting to church by herself, despite her arthritis, which was always worse in wet weather. Then there was Dr. Jones, the local general practitioner. A year earlier, Dr. Jones had diagnosed a rare and dangerous disease that Harry had contracted on an overseas holiday, so Harry virtually owed him his life. The third person was Judith. Harry had a crush on Judith for the past 6 months, since she joined their congregation, but had never had the courage or the opportunity to ask her out. Harry had about 3 seconds to decide what to do. There was only one spare seat. Who would he offer it to? But 3 seconds was enough. He pulled to a halt, jumped out, passed the keys to Dr. Jones, helped Mrs. Fletcher into the passenger seat, then modestly waved them goodbye as he huddled close to Judith under the umbrella. Fortune favors the bold. In Ruth chapter 3, we have met this man before, but we're going to go more in depth into this man. He was a committed man. He was committed to many things, and as his commitments drew further into our understanding, as they draw further into our understanding, I think we will see that fortune favored Boaz. And it favored him for a reason. The man was well-to-do, that he had possessions, as we will notice. But being a committed man, first and foremost, we recognize here in Ruth chapter 3, in verse 2, it says, "Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative?" Now this is Naomi speaking. He says, "In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now, the first thing you have to recognize here is that our 21st century perception on what's being said here is not necessarily what's happening. This individual, Boaz, is a pretty committed man to his work. You notice that he is threshing the grain himself. He's involved in this. Now, he owns this, what you would call it a plantation, I suppose, or you would call it a plot of land, and he's obviously got hired workers. He's got young women and young men who both work for him under his employment. He owns a fair bit of property, and yet he is involved firsthand in the threshing of this wheat, or this grain. And knowing that the threshing comes at the end of all of the work, it's the last bit of work that you have to do before the harvest is over. Excuse me, there are one of two reasons why this man slept in the grain. One could be for security purposes. Either he was too cheap to hire a guard if he really worried about theft, you know, thieves coming in and stealing piles of grain, which how difficult is that? But the other is that it is believed by some that it was commonplace for the workers because the threshing happened oftentimes, as Naomi said, at night or towards the evening when the wind started to pick up. As it gets cooler, the winds start to pick up, and that's the perfect time to thresh grain as you've beaten it out and you start to throw the chaff and the grain up in the air, and the wind coming through pulls the chaff out and the grain falls back to the floor. And so they did it oftentimes after a long day of work. And then they would stop, they would eat, and they would drink. That doesn't necessarily mean alcoholic. And that by the end of the night, they would just fall asleep in the grain. And that's what Boaz seems to be doing here. Whether it was for security purposes or practicality, this man is sleeping in the grain. This man was committed to his work. He was not slothful, though he had opportunity to be, being the owner of all this property and all these servants. But in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." And so we see Boaz, a man who is diligent in his work, diligent in whether it's his security or whether it's the long days he puts into his work. He is not a lazy man. And whereas the Proverbs writer talks about a lazy man and his desires bring him nothing, because he desires nothing. He desires that things be given to him instead of he work for the things that he needs. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 10, we read, "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Speaking in regards to the first century church. That if an individual, not that he cannot work, but that he will not work. If a man refuses to do his due diligence to not only provide for his own, but to provide for those who have need, then he's not taking care of what he is responsible for. And individuals come into the church and they want to be taken care of. And he says it's one thing for individuals outside of the church, you know, benevolent practices and things like that, or for an individual who is a part of the congregation who needs help. It's another for someone who refuses to work, for them to be taken care of by the congregation. In James chapter 1, in verse 25, you'll want to mark here in Ruth, but in James chapter 1, and verse 25, it says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." My father had a saying. He said that God helps those who help themselves. And I always got really upset about that because it sounded very capitalistic. Very, I'm going to work for myself and God will just deal with that and he will appreciate it so much so that he'll bless me as well. But God does require work from his people. He requires work from human beings. Even in the garden, Adam had a job to do. Whether it was tending the garden or even when he left, he had an extreme job to do that he had to toil and till in the ground in order to get it to produce. So in every faculty, in every area of mankind, there's always been work that needed to be done. And there's always been lazy people who didn't want to do it. Boaz was not an individual like that. And so he found the blessings of the Lord because of it. He was also a man who was committed to the needy. As we've seen before, there in Ruth chapter 2, in verse 7, he says, "And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." So this Ruth has a work mentality very much like Boaz has. But this is his servant talking to Boaz. Boaz asks, "Well, who's this young woman? Or who does she belong to that she's coming into to glean this food?" And it was required by the Old Testament that people be allowed to glean if you own property. And it seems Boaz is even more generous, especially to Ruth, but even allows his workers to glean. So it's not just individuals who were poor, which was the law. He goes even further than that and allows some of his workers to even glean. Some of the young women to glean as well. And so you have this mentality, this attitude, that his servant understands Boaz is like. Because she comes to him. See, Boaz is being told this story from the servant. The servant says that she came to me and asked, and it's just assumed that she's allowed, which is an issue of this is the way Boaz has handled it. But you also recognize, if we go back to Boaz sleeping in the grain, if that's a security purpose, then Boaz has nothing for the thief, but has plenty for the needy. He has nothing for the thief, but plenty for the needy. Here in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 9, notice what he does as well. He says, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them, Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. He says, he even goes further than, hey, I'm supposed to let you glean. He says, take water as well. I mean, as much as you need, do whatever you need in order to get this done. And in verse 14, he says, now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And if you keep going to chapter 3, in verse 15, notice what he does as well before she leaves. It says, also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. For he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. He has this respect for Ruth, partly, as we understand, because of her relationship with her mother-in-law. He respects that she considers her so highly that she would take care of her mother-in-law, that she would think of taking care of her mother-in-law instead of living with her parents, as her mother-in-law initially wanted her or told her to do. But even going into the New Testament, how are New Testament Christians supposed to handle those who are in need? In Matthew chapter 25, a passage that will probably be pretty recognizable to you, in verse 31, he says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. He said, you did all these things for me. You supplied all of my needs. And they, of course, answer humbly. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? They're so humble they don't even recognize what he's talking about. They've helped people over these years and done all these benevolent things and been gracious to individuals and taken care of the needy, but they don't recognize that what it was actually accomplishing. It was accomplishing glory for them in eternity. It was accomplishing for the Lord, right, the blessings as they prospered these people. And then the opposite thing happens to the goats. They refuse to take care of those who had need. Right? The least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. So when they didn't do it for the least of these, my brethren, they were refusing to do it for Christ. And they didn't have that attitude that they needed, where they were willing to do what Jesus did. When Jesus found people who were hungry, He had compassion on them and He worked to feed them. When they were blind or when they were when they were lame and He had opportunity to heal them, He took that opportunity. He had compassion on them and cared for them. He was committed to the needy just as Boaz was, one of his ancestors. We find that he was also a man committed not only to Ruth, but especially to purity. He was committed to Ruth in a special way. We saw that there in chapter 2 in verses 8 through 13, but we're going to pick up here in chapter 3 in verse 8. So her mother-in-law has told her what she needs to do to go in, and while he is after he has threshed out the grain and he's eaten and he's drank his fill and he's well pleased that he's lays down, she says, then uncover his feet and lay on his feet. And in verse 8 it says, now it happened at midnight that the man was startled. She's already done this. She's waited for him to fall asleep, it seems like. And then she's uncovered his feet and laid down on his feet. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself. And there a woman was lying on his feet. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Now, the funny thing about that, the take your maidservant under your wing, if you back up to what Boaz says to her, In chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "The Lord repay your work, and the full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." So he says, he's giving this blessing to her, right? He's already noticed her, and he's already bringing her in and allowing her privileges that not all the needy may have gotten, but giving her more than what was necessarily due her by the law. And then when she comes to him, and he wants to know what she wants, she says, "What you blessed me, you know, the blessing that you offered me from the Lord, that's all I'm asking from you. Take me under your wing. You are a close relative." And we'll get to that in the future, what a close relative means or a kinsman redeemer. But for now, he says, notice here in verse 14, chapter 3, in verse 14, he says, "So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, 'Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' Also, he said, 'Bring the shawl,'" as we already read. So he says, do not tell folks about this woman coming to the threshing floor. Why? So she laid on his feet all night. Because there would be an issue, potentially. She's a Moabite woman. There seems to already be a stigma to that. And it seems very much like he doesn't want her to be defiled because of it. He wants to leave her virtue intact. And so he sends her away, but not empty-handed. He sends her away with food, for provisions for her mother and herself. And the funny thing about that is this commitment to purity, to this commitment to Ruth in this special way. Many women today pursue a virtuous man in unrighteous ways. Many people go to bars to find a decent mate. Or individuals dress in such a way as to attract the wrong attention and then wonder why they can't get a decent man. What we present plays to a large degree on what we receive. And to Boaz here, he knows that nothing happened. And whether this was a cultural thing, whether it was a... to be honest with you, the scholars are completely up in arms. They have no idea what in the world's going on here. But all we know is that she laid on his feet until morning. And there was no indiscretion made, as far as the Bible says. And yet he still considered her reputation important because of what he says. He says, "I'm not the closest relative. The last thing, basically, the last thing you need is for the next closest relative to want to take you as wife and me not to be able to, and then this whole thing come up." He doesn't even say it to her. He says it to the people that are with him, whoever that might be. Maybe it's other men who slept in the grain with him because it was so late. Whatever the case might be, he was committed to Ruth's purity. And so we need to be committed to purity and to reputation. Not above doing the right thing, but definitely when it can be done, we need to be committed to that reputation. But the last thing probably is the most telling thing about Boaz. Because you come across a woman who you potentially have the right to marry. You obviously are interested in her and she is interested in you, right? She's already asked for your favor and you've already expressed it to her in many different ways. She's expressed her intentions in this act of coming to him while he's sleeping and laying on his feet. And yet, what does he say there in chapter 3 and verse 12? "Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I." Then in verse 13, "Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it, but if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." And then in verse 18, he says, "Then she said," this is Naomi to Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." So there's this issue of if she, her husband was an Israelite, and he had a tribal allotment, he had an allotment of land, and it was not capable that the land would go into any heathenistic hands. And if it did, if for whatever reason the individual had to sell it, that the close relative was supposed to buy it back so that it would stay in the family, so that it would stay in the tribe, so that it would always be Israelite land. Now the same would go for the inheritance, the individual possessing that land. If an individual, a man and a woman, were married, and the man was died before being able to produce an heir for that property, then a close relative was required to conceive a son, whether that was through marriage or not, but was responsible for conceiving a child in order to inherit that land, so that the land always stayed in possession of the family. And so he says, the law demands, and I know that I'm a close relative. But he doesn't seek to ignore the law in light of what he wants. He obviously intends, if it's possible, to marry this woman. He likes this woman, she likes him. It seems to be a good match on their part, but he doesn't ignore the law just because it's not what he wants. He recognizes that this other individual may very well take her. He has the right to. He is a closer relative, and therefore he has first priority, you might say, according to the law. And he says, I'm going to abide by the law over what I think or what I want. That says something about him. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, we read that this is exactly what takes place. It says, Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, which was the place that business was done or judgments were made. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people, if you will redeem it. Redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times, I love this, in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the confirmation in Israel. It gives him his shoe. And that's saying, I confirm this, but it's not just his shoe, it's these 10 elders who are standing in judgment and witnessing to these events, which then Boaz calls for them to recognize. And he says, therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilon's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah, there we go, and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So this man is committed not only to his work. He's a very zealous man in regard to his work. He's very committed to the things that he needs to accomplish in order to make his business or his farm run. He's committed to the needy, to the people who are poor and downtrodden. He's generous in all of his ways. He's committed to purity, not only in regard to Ruth, but potentially even his own reputation. And he's committed to God and the law. Such a man makes an excellent husband. Ruth makes an excellent decision in bringing this. And then the elders, understanding the relationship that they are potentially going to have, and maybe even knowing who Ruth is by now, and that she's committed to working and taking care of Naomi, of all the great benefit that she is, they give him a blessing there at the end, in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He says, like Leah and Rachel, Jacob was blessed with 12 sons. And he says, I hope that this woman Ruth will do the same for you. And the same goes for Perez through Tamar. And so this man committed committed to all these things. And you deal with so many individuals who don't have anything. Right? And some of them because of misfortune, because of things that are happening. Naomi was an instance of that for a long time. And she even talked about, don't call me Naomi, because I went out full and the Lord brought me back empty. But too often we look at people who have succeeded, whether it's in life, right, in material things or whatnot, and we're envious of them. But oftentimes prosperity comes because someone was prepared, someone was committed, and they sought opportunities. Fortune favors the bold, friends. If we are committed people, committed to our work in the Lord, as James chapter 1 was talking about in verse 25, that we will find blessings from the Lord. If we're committed to the needy, the Lord finds favor in that. And He appreciates what we do for them, because if we do it for them, we're doing it for Him, Matthew 25. We need to be committed to purity, that we recognize not only our reputation, but our ultimate purity in the Lord, and we respect that and protect it. And we need to recognize our ultimate commitment to God. That when we were baptized for the remission of our sins, we died to Christ that we might live eternally with Him. Who will find the happy ending God has? Or we will, if we do that, we will find the happy ending God has for us. Just as these two individuals, we know of their future because we speak very fondly of one of their descendants, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is one of their descendants. David, one of their descendants. Great man of faith. Obviously Jesus Christ of purity. And in John 14, in verse 1, Jesus offers us a happy ending if we are committed. John chapter 14. In verse 1 He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." We have a lot of reasons for our hearts to be troubled. There's a lot of nonsense that goes on in this world, a lot of pain and potentially suffering. Persecution arises from time to time, and in previous years and even future years, it's going to get worse. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Lord calls us to strike out into the deep, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He calls us to live lives in keeping with His will, doing our best. And when we do that, fortune favors the bold. Fortune favors those who are committed to the Lord's will. And there is a prepared place for His prepared people. If you want this day that prepared place, and you need to become the prepared people, prepared not only through your conviction that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repentance of the sins that you've committed, confession of Christ as your Lord, but also the commitment of your body, all of who you are in baptism to Jesus. You can do so today. If you need to recommit your life to Him, to be committed once more to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, committed in your work and to the needy and to your purity, you can do that today as well. And if you're struggling with life, friends, there is a prepared place for us. There is a happy ending for those who have faith in Jesus and those who are committed to His will. And we want to see you all there. We want to see everyone here in heaven one day. And if we can help and assist in whatever way, I pray that you would come as we stand and as we sing.